So I've titled today, and this is an odd title, I know, unless you know your Bibles and you know that this is a direct quote from 1 Corinthians, but it's the things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so here's the thing, and I say this a lot, you know, if you come to any Bible study that I do, I'm going to try as hard as I can just to preach Christ, because I think Christ is the source and substance of the Scriptures. I think the Bible is about Him. I mean, I have a very, very simple philosophy when it comes to the Scriptures. That is, God is the author and Jesus is the subject. That's all I've got, you know. And I think that coming face to face with that is what grows us up in the faith. Learning more about who Christ is and what Christ has done is what grows us up in the faith. I believe that the Bible is ultimately about the redemption that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. And I believe that redemption is only found in Christ Jesus and through faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe that over and over and over through the Old and the New Testament, that message is nailed down. As a matter of fact, and we'll see it some today, any time in the New Testament the Scriptures are referenced, it's talking about the Old Testament because there was no New Testament, right? So when you see this high view of Scripture by Peter and by Paul and by John and by Jesus, they had a very high view of the Old Testament, and Paul even said that the Scriptures are able to make us wise according to faith in Christ Jesus, and he had to be talking about the Old Testament when he said that. That Christ is even the subject of the Old. But for today, Christ, our source and substance. These are the verses that we're going to spring from today. It says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." It says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." Because of who are you in Christ Jesus? Be careful. It's because of God. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, okay? Christ Jesus is God's answer to the problem of sin. Christ's sacrifice is the only way out of the problem of sin. So it says, And if it could say this, "And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." Righteous, not only is Christ our wisdom, and so here you have Christ as your wisdom, Christ as your righteousness, Christ as your sanctification, and your redemption. Why? "So that the one who boasts may boast in the Lord." It strips us of all boasting when it comes to our salvation, all right? Listen, I mean, you may be able to boast in your own ability. If you're a golfer and you shoot one under on a putt-putt course, you know, it's probably about the only place that's going to happen. You can boast about that. It would make sense. If you're a runner and you're breaking six-minute miles, I'd be talking about it if I were you. You know, I'd be going, "Hey, just so you know, I run a mile in 5:23. You know, that's impressive. It's worth boasting about. But when it comes to your faith, there's nothing to boast in because Christ is our means, our way of salvation. And our salvation is a gift, not a response to hard training like the 5:23 mile would be. So he says, "Because of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So in this passage, what he's unveiling, and we won't look at all of this, but some of it, Christ is our wisdom. Christ crucified is the substance and certainty of God's wisdom toward us. Righteousness. Once we have heard and believed in the gospel, we understand faith in Christ as our only hope of standing righteous before God. I said something last week, and I'm sure I stole this from someone, but it was significant because I actually remembered it, because I normally don't even know what I'm going to say. And half the time, I'm driving home going, "I can't believe I said that." And then a lot of times, I'm driving home going, "Lord, that was really good. I know I read that somewhere." But it was this, because I've been in different places in Columbia right now, whether church or some of the studies I'm teaching there. In one place, I'm in Genesis 12, and one place, I'm in Genesis 22. But in Genesis 12, that's the call of Abraham. And what I said last week that I know I stole, again, I just can't figure out who I plagiarized from, and that is that Abraham's salvation was not a response to something that he did for God, but Abraham's salvation was accomplished because he believed in what God said he would do. So it wasn't Abraham's doing that got him saved. It was believing in what God said he would do that would save him. Does that make sense? So it wasn't because of what he did. It's because he believed that God would do what God said he would do, which is, I will send the sacrifice who will atone for your sin. That's how he was saved, right? So when it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and he was reckoned as righteous, what it's teaching us is we become righteous not by doing, but by believing. Christianity is all about believing. I mean, I've said a lot that I think sometimes when we're not careful in our evangelism, we borrow from catchphrases rather than from Scripture, right? And here, I'll give you an example. And again, listen, I can look around. I know that my examples tick people off, which is why they don't come back. But I'm glad that some of you do, and you're here once, right? And it's this. Many people, when they go to explain their salvation, they use a phrase like, well, when I was 9 years old, I accepted Christ. Well, that is not biblical terminology. The mystery of the Scripture is not that we accept God, it's that God accepts us. That's the mystery of the Scripture, right? Salvation comes through believing in what God did through His Son. And you don't hear people say that a lot. You don't hear people say when they talk about their faith story, I believed in the virgin birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial and redemptive death, the atoning resurrection, and the exaltation of Jesus. I trusted in that for my salvation. Most people can't even say that. Instead, they'll say something, well, I accept it. Again, the mystery of the Scripture is not us accepting God. That's not what it is. It's that God accepts us. He's the perfect, sinless sacrifice. We are the wretched, cold-hearted sinners. Do you see the mystery here? Why does He accept us? Because He is gracious. Why do we trust Him? Because the light goes on. And we realize, my goodness, this is my way out. This is my only way out, right? So He is our righteousness. Sanctification. Once Christ becomes our wisdom and righteousness, we know Him through His Spirit as the power by which we are sanctified. He begins to convict us. He begins to grow us. Sometimes He crushes us. Sometimes He encourages us. Sometimes He takes our feet out from under us. You never know what God's Spirit's going to do as He grows you up. That's the work that He does. And He is our redemption. Christ is our only hope of past, that's when you were saved, present, now, and future redemption. And you can know you're going to stand before God with your sins totally paid for and redeemed because you have believed in what He did through Christ. So, breaking this down, and because of Him, you're in Christ. So let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. Beware of boasting in your salvation. You know, I find, you know, because I run across a lot of pastors. I think that we pastors, if we're not careful, we boast in our success. Well, you know, when they called me to this church, there were only 116 people here. And well, God's grace is sufficient. Now there's 912. Praise God. And you know what they just did? You know, rather than I can't believe that God would use a wretch like me to do anything other than wreck other people's lives, but for some reason He chose to do something good. You know, we don't talk like that. We kind of wait for, and I know that about, you know, pastors are always waiting for you to ask them, so, how many members do you have? You know, well, 1,217. It's interesting. We boast. It's not about us, y'all. It's about Him. Beware, He said, beware of falling prey to eloquent wisdom, religious manipulation. Let Jesus, not man, be that which you boast in. That's what He's calling us for. So Christ's our message. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Why does He say this? Okay, He says this because in the book of Corinthians, there was a group of people Paul facetiously called them the super apostles. And he was actually being sarcastic. He goes, we're apostles, they're super apostles. Okay, now the super apostles, from the standpoint of Paul, from what we know about Paul, Paul was brilliant, but there was nothing really super about him. He wasn't a tall guy. He wasn't an attractive guy. None of those things. The super apostles, they were the guys. I mean, they were good looking. They were influential. Everybody wanted to hear them. They had amazing vocabularies. They had large followings. And Paul was going, I'm not coming to you like they do. I am coming to you with the gospel and the gospel alone. He was not impressed with people. And he didn't care if you were impressed with him. That's why he says, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. And underneath the surface, he's going, like they did. So there was a movement in the church in Paul's day that was centered more on an attachment to man than an attachment to Christ. Sound familiar? Do we not have that just running rampant in our culture today? That we are man followers rather than Christ followers? Well, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So that is his entire message. Now, he would be able to creatively preach that message to you. He would be able to applicationally preach that message to you. He could have, with great illustrations, preached that message to you. But when it was all said and done, that was the source and substance. Christ was the source and substance of Paul's preaching. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Because I believe that understanding the depths of what that means is what causes transformation in our own lives. Understanding who he is and what he's done is what brings humility into our lives. It brings passion for sharing the gospel in our lives. It brings conviction of sin in our lives. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And by the way, I believe particularly, if you look at what he's trying to say here, he's not talking about all these crazy things that went on while he was teaching. He's talking about the power of the gospel while he was teaching. Because he was preaching the gospel, the Spirit was at work. It didn't need man-made manipulation. God was doing what was happening. He said, so in my speech and in my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. We already know what the message was. It was Christ and him crucified, but in demonstration of the power of, in the Spirit of power, so that your faith not may not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I think Paul would have argued that the greatest miracle that we would ever see in society is the resurrection of the dead by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That Paul would not have seen salvation as a natural thing. He saw salvation as a supernatural thing. That when people turned to Christ, it was a miracle. It was not something that they could do for themselves. They just couldn't do it. Christ is our wisdom. He said, yet among the material we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of the age understood this. If they had, they would not have crucified Jesus. See, what he's saying is the gospel is a mystery. It's hard to figure out. You can't logically come to the conclusion, right? I mean, we've got several people in our lives who are not believers. They've heard the gospel, okay? They don't believe it. I would much rather somebody tell me that than act like they do and not, right? They simply don't buy it. They do not think it's true. We have this one friend. We just spent the weekend with this guy. He came. He's got... he and his wife are separated. He's got terminal cancer. He's got little kids. He called us on a Saturday morning. He lives in North Carolina and said, hey, can we come spend the weekend with y'all? And I was like, gosh, it's Masters Week. And I know this guy didn't watch golf, you know, and his kids are, the oldest one's like 10. There's four of them. My kids are, well, I've got an 18-year-old in the house, but, you know, she would prefer not to see us if possible. And so it's not like we've got a whole lot of pressure. And I was like, oh, yeah, you come on. And then I told Melissa, it's Masters weekend. She goes, I know, you're probably going to miss it. I said, I know that. It's no fun to watch the reruns. And you know, I'm telling you, this guy's a very smart guy. He's a very capable guy. He's a very brilliant guy. He doesn't buy it. He does not think the gospel is true. So what am I supposed to do? Head buddy? Well, could you at least sign this card so we can get you in? At least repeat after me while you're here so we can seal the deal? No, he doesn't believe. And he knows the message. So he doesn't believe that he can hang his entire eternity off of a sacrifice that took place on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in the dark. He doesn't buy that. He's not going to base everything on that story. But isn't that what we do when we believe? But you rarely hear people break it down like that. Normally when somebody preaches the gospel and asks you to respond, they don't say, now I want to make sure you understand something. You understand that to believe in Christ means to believe that he was born of a virgin, sinless. That he lived a perfect life without ever committing sin in thought, word, and deed. And that when he died, he was dying for your sin. And that bloody naked sacrifice on that cross, hanging there dead, that came out of the grave, is your only way to eternal life. How many people do you think really know that that's what we believe as Christians? Because we've dumbed down the message so much today, it's very difficult for people to, when you ask them, what do Christians believe? It's hard for them to answer that question. Because most churches today, they don't know the Nicene Creed anymore. They don't know the Apostles' Creed anymore. They don't have these creeds that they're indoctrinated in where they at least say, no, this is what I believe and why I believe what I believe, right? So he says, none of the rulers of the age understood this. But you know what's crazy about this verse? He said, if they had understood this, they would have never crucified Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. See, because Jesus said, while he was on earth in John, quoting Isaiah, that he had blinded their eyes. Because see, if they figured out who he was, they would have never crucified him. And if they never crucified him, there would never be any hope. Do you think those Roman soldiers knew as they were nailing in those nails that they were accomplishing their only way to eternity? Was through those nails? Was through that cross that there would be no way to God unless they did what they were doing? Do you think they knew that? Do you think the angry Jews who were screaming, crucify him, understood that had they not screamed that, had he not been given over for a sacrifice, they could have never been saved? Do you think that they realized that their anger was accomplishing their own salvation? I think it's pretty crazy. Of course, no, they didn't understand it. If they understood it, they would never crucified him. But had they never crucified him, we would have no hope. Right? So I like that verse. Like, God, I thank you for hiding the secret wisdom of the cross from the people that killed him. I also find it really cool that they're the first people that Peter went back to when he preached the gospel at Pentecost. He goes straight back to the people that nailed Jesus to the cross. That's called grace. I would have gone to the other side of the globe. Said, let them rot. Right? But grace says, this was for you. This was for your sin. He said, as is written, no eye has seen, nor ears heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So how is the secret and hidden wisdom of God, how does it break into our hearts? It is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can open our eyes to break through in our cold, hard hearts. You know, I would say probably one of the most fortunate things about me is I have four daughters and they've all trusted Christ for their salvation. All four. And they all did it at different times. And they all did it in God's timing. My wife and I decided from the very beginning, we're not going to manipulate these kids. We're going to lead them to the cross, but we're going to let God do the rest. We're not going to go, well, when they were 1.5 years old, they all prayed the sinner's prayer. You couldn't really understand them. But we're pretty sure that's what they did. No. We just said, we're going to point them to the cross and trust God. Because John 6:44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him in. And just praying, God, draw them in. Draw them in. and at different stages in all of their, I mean, my oldest one is 24, right? But at different times in all their lives, God drew them in. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He drew them in. I could have tried to manipulate them, but manipulation doesn't save. God's Spirit, through the cross, through the Word, is where it happens. So He became their wisdom in His own timing. God did it. I would just pray for them, Lord, open their eyes. They can't see it. Reveal to them the beauty of the gospel. They don't understand it. Although they've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. The Spirit, our teacher. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except that the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So the only way to understand the Word of God is with the Spirit of God. Right? That's kind of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, John 3, when he said, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, you know, how do you do the things that you do? You got to be from God. And Jesus doesn't answer that question. Jesus says, you must be born again. I'm sure Nicodemus is like, that's not what I asked. He says, you must be born again. You'll never understand who I am until you're born again. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You know where, you know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He basically said to Nicodemus, outside of being born of the Spirit, you'll never understand who I am. God did something to Nicodemus, because next time we see him, he is a follower of Jesus. He said, we impart in this words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You know, and we've already seen this. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the cross, because the things of the Spirit of God is the cross, okay? So the Spirit's, Christ the Spirit's message. The natural person, I want you to watch these verses, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And this is kind of my friend. The gospel is foolishness to him. He's like, I don't understand what you guys are so excited about. I love the honesty in this guy. He's not going to just try to make us feel like something significant happened. He's going, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't want to buy it. I don't want my kids to buy it. I don't think it's true. That's what he said. They're foolishness to me. Look at this next verse. And this is what I have to understand about him. He's not able to understand. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Without the movement of the Spirit of God, you don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit of God is Christ crucified. You can't without the Spirit. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the natural person does not accept. Okay, the things of the Spirit of God, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's the word of the cross if you look at the context. So the Spirit, the things of the Spirit of God is the word of the cross. Why can't the natural man, why can't the unbeliever accept the things of the Spirit of God? He's not able to. Can it get any clearer than that? I'm not making this up. He's not able to. Well, where does he get that ability? Through the power of the Spirit. That's where it comes from. That's why we pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, help them see Christ high and lifted up. If God doesn't do it, nothing's going to happen. That's what we're praying for our friend. Lord, open his eyes. He clearly can't open his eyes. He's not interested. Only God can raise him up. And salvation is a resurrection. Salvation is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. It's only something God can do for us. It's just true. He's not able to understand them. It says in John 15, 26, and this is the role of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you want to know, I'm not trying to tell you every role of the Holy Spirit here, but I'll show you the chief role of the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, this is him, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The chief role of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness about Jesus Christ. That's the chief role of the Holy Spirit. to exalt Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is involved in a worship service? If the name of Christ is being lifted up, I know. It can be done through hymns and an annoying, loud, clanging organ, which I actually don't mind. Don't prefer, but I don't mind. It can be done if there's so much smoke on the stage, you can't see the musicians. Right? It can be done when Christ's name is being lifted up. Was the Spirit involved in that worship service? You don't judge the Spirit's presence by the emotion of the service. You judge the Spirit's presence about who was glorified today. And if the answer is Jesus Christ, that was the Holy Spirit. If the answer is we feel a lot better about ourselves now, that might not have been the Holy Spirit. I've rarely heard the gospel where I walk out going, I am the man. I normally hear the gospel and walk out going, I don't know why my wife stays with me. I don't know why God sticks with me, because he begins to break me down and feel the glorious grace as he lifts me back up, reminding me that the cross is sufficient for everything I encountered through the Word. Last week, a friend of mine taught for me in Florence, and so I just went and sat there and listened. And he just was preaching the Scriptures, and he called me a little bit later, and he goes, all right, how did I do? I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't listen to you. He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, you put like 12 verses in front of me, and God turned me upside down so much in those verses, I was not able to listen to you. I said, I think what you did must have been very good, because God penetrated my heart. Isn't that cool? I mean, he goes, I don't really know how to take that. I said, I don't know what to tell you. I said, had you just put those verses up there and sat down, the same thing would have happened in my heart. I said, thank you for sticking to the Scriptures. It worked. You know, and he saw me yesterday, he goes, I still don't understand what that meant. I said, I don't either, really. Now look at this next part. We'll end with this for today. So the Spirit's job is to bear witness about Jesus. You know that the Spirit's at work when Christ is being lifted up. But look at this next part. But you will bear witness also. What's the point? What is the evidence that the Spirit is working through you? That the name of Christ is being lifted up. You see it? So when the Spirit's at work in us, Christ is being exalted. When the Spirit's at work in our marriage, Christ is being exalted. The Spirit's at work in our homes, Christ is being exalted. When the Spirit's at work in our lives, he's being exalted. Because he says, not only does the Spirit bear witness about me, but so do you, because he lives in you. It's pretty cool how this works, that the evidence that the Spirit is in us is a deeper understanding, comprehension, and commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Let me just leave. I'll end with these verses. We can read these verses. He said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. What he's saying is, I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to stand up and tell you something that I'm not convinced is true in the Scriptures. Look at this next part. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Paul said, I'm not going to mess with it. I'm going to preach it, but I'm not going to mess with it. I'm not going to adjust it. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to try to make you feel better because of the way I handle it. I'm going to preach what's there. He said, we refuse to do that. But by open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Because you know what? And it may be happening right now. There's some in this room that are hearing the gospel going, that's good news. There's some in this room that are hearing the gospel going, whatever. Whatever. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. Look at this part. In their case, the God of this world. I believe that's the enemy. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's what he's done, and that's what he does best. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, that's why salvation is a miracle. Only God, by his grace, can peel back that veil. Otherwise, the enemy is all over it. Y'all, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people that think they're Christians and they're not. They've been deceived. There's all over the church today. Yeah, they've done all the right thing. See, we've made Christianity about checking these boxes. Pray after me, do this, do this, do this. All right, you're in. I don't find that in the Bible. And the enemy loves to veil us with an inaccurate understanding of the Word of God. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light and the glory of Christ. So here's what I would encourage you with. We need to always be praying, God, open my eyes. I know there are areas in my life where I am blinded by the enemy. I know they're there. And for unbelievers, God, would you open their eyes? They can't see Christ high and lifted up. It's just like a block there. Only God can back it up. When you pray for the lost, you're not praying that the lost would do something great for God. You're praying that God would do something great for the lost, right? God, do something! If any of you like me, it was only a year or so ago when I knew that all of my kids were believers. I mean, I was always praying, God, do something! Do something! We can't do this! Salvation is the one thing I can't do for my children, right? There's other things I can't do because I'm a preacher, but still. It's the way it is. It's the gospel by the Spirit, the lifting up of Christ, that breaks through that barrier. And the gospel alone. Lord, thank you for who Christ is and what Christ has done. Lord, just unpacking that would take us a lifetime. If we spent every second of our life doing it, we would never understand you fully. There's no way. We would never understand what Christ has done fully. But Lord, we do believe that what he has done is our only way to you. And we thank you for giving us a way to you through the sacrifice of your Son. Father, make that more evident in our own lives. Make that more evident in our own thinking. Make that more evident in the conversations that we have with others. And Lord, give us opportunities to give a defense of the hope that lies within us, because that hope is found only in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.